So I'm going to do something today that I don't think I've ever done before at a sermon at North Potorua Baptist Church. I'm going to take my shirt off. Yeah. Now, before I do, just a couple of disclosures. Couple of disclosures I have to make. First, don't worry, I have another shirt on underneath this shirt. Yeah. Hey, that should be only my wife saying, oh. There we go, that's better. I mean, this service, I promise you, it's going to remain family friendly and PG. Nothing to fear. Second disclosure. Cheed. Love it. Second disclosure, the shirt that I have on under this shirt is extremely offensive for most of the people in this room, and you're not going to like it. All right, do I have your attention? Be all secret now, right? Don't want to give the surprise away. What is so offensive? Now, oh, I didn't take my cufflinks off. Ferrari. All right, we ready? Okay, just make sure I'm all tucked in, that the wires are all good. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Whew, I feel just so much freer. Angus, you're with me here. All right. If you didn't pick up on it, I'm a passionate Highlanders supporter. And occasionally, it's okay, I know I'm in the wrong place. That's why it's offensive, right? Occasionally, if the Highlanders are playing the Hurricanes at the Cake Tin, Bex and I will try and head in there to support our boys. Now, I want to paint a bit of a picture for you, and 80% of this illustration is based on true events. I'll make it clear to you when I start speculating and using my imagination. Now, going to watch the Highlanders play the Hurricanes is extremely hard work when you live in Wellington. It's a joy in Dunedin. Those were the best nights of my life. In Wellington, hard work. From the moment we arrive at the train station, we come under constant teasing and mockery. Every person that walks past us says things like, "You're supporting the wrong team. You guys are going to get thrashed. The Highlanders suck." These are the type of comments that get thrown into our direction. And the mockery and teasing continues throughout the entire evening until we finally get back in our cars and shut the door. And unfortunately for us, for the last 7 and a bit years that we've lived in Wellington, it has never been the Highlanders' evening. This means that every time the Hurricanes score and get further in the lead, the mocking and the ridicule gets more and more. I mean, it's hard work, but I don't care. I'm a Highlanders supporter and my allegiance lies with them. Now, at the end of the game, you can go down to the front of the stands and often the players will come and they'll sign their autographs and they'll take selfies with the fans. And I want you to picture Bex and I standing there wearing our Highlanders gear, surrounded by a sea of Hurricane supporters. I want you to picture the Hurricanes team coming to the stands and beginning to sign autographs and take selfies with their loyal supporters. And this is where the story now becomes speculative, and I'm going to use my imagination. Imagine what would happen if the Hurricanes team all of a sudden pointed to Bex and myself and said, "Hey, you too, in the Highlanders gear, why don't you come down here with us? We want you to be our guests at our after-match function. We know that your team is not having much success, so why don't you come and sit at our table tonight and join in with our celebrations?" I want you to imagine how the crowd might respond if that happened. You can almost picture, right, the confused and bewildered looks. You can almost see the disgust on the face of the Hurricanes supporters. You can almost feel the anger and hatred that would be directed towards Bex and myself. And you can almost, I don't know about you, but I can almost hear the comments. "What's going on? What's happening? That's not fair." I mean, I can just picture a Hurricanes fan declaring, "I've been wearing a Hurricanes shirt my entire life, and the Hurricanes team invite those Highlander supporters to join them at their celebratory table. How dare they? It should be us loyal fans that get invited to go and sit at the table." Can we all picture that kind of scenario and imagine the emotions and tension that would exist if that kind of moment happened. Well, that is a great picture to keep in mind as we read our passage for this morning. We're currently doing a sermon series looking at the miracles of Jesus, and today we have a really powerful one to unpack. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're reading verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. First point for us today is, a centurion asks Jesus for help. Oh, the audacity, right? Now, the reason that I wanted us to picture two Highlanders supporters being invited to the hurricane celebratory table is because that is exactly what is happening in our passage today. First, we have Israel. And Israel prided themselves on the fact that they were God's chosen people and that God's Messiah was going to come and save them. In a way, Israel developed an us versus the world mentality. Despite there being multiple references in the Old Testament about God's deliverance extending to all tribes and nations, Israel somehow became very inward focused on what God was going to do for them. Even if God was going to extend his deliverance to the nations around them, in the mindset of ancient Israel, God's deliverance had to begin with their people. They believed the Messiah would come and save them and that the Messiah would invite them to the table to enjoy the banquet that God had prepared for them. In a way, to fit our opening illustration, Israel is like the hurricane supporters. Then we have this Roman centurion. Rome had conquered Israel and thus was seen as the enemy. In fact, Israel had developed a specific narrative that believed the Messiah was going to come and save them from their Roman oppression. We need to remember that Rome would have represented a lot of negativity for the Jewish people. For example, Rome represented uncleanness. Rome represented oppression. Rome represented unholy and ungodly living. Rome represented corruption. And Rome represented loose morals and questionable lifestyles. As a result, the Jews avoided Romans and tried to have as little to do with them as possible. They were enemies. It was like there was a Highlanders supporter in their midst. You can almost imagine the shock, the bewilderment, the disgust, and the anger that would have been present when this Roman centurion, a Highlander supporter, this enemy of Israel, walks up to the Messiah and asks him for help. And Jesus, Israel's Messiah, is not going to only help his enemy, but he's going to invite this Roman to come and sit at God's banquet table. Jesus is going to invite this enemy to be part of the kingdom of God. Furthermore, Jesus is going to mention that some of the loyal Israelites, some of the loyal Hurricanes fans that have been wearing the team shirt their entire lives, well, some of them are going to miss out on being invited to the kingdom of God. When I told my opening illustration, some of you would have been thinking, ha ha, funny story, but that would never happen. True, it wouldn't happen in that sense, but that's exactly what's happening in our passage today. Jesus invited the wrong supporters to join him at the banquet table. Now, we're going to unpack all of this because there's a lot there. So we're going to unpack it a bit soon and a little bit. But we just need to acknowledge first and foremost that everyone is invited to join in with the kingdom of God. I mean, in our passage today, we have a Roman centurion, an enemy of Israel, who came to Jesus and requested help. For us today, we need to understand that the invitation to join God's kingdom is open to everyone. Now, this does not mean that everyone's going to want to join in with God's kingdom. There are going to be some people that don't want to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. There are going to be some people that don't want to walk down the narrow path. But that doesn't change the fact that the invitation is open to all, even to our enemies. Now, you might respond to that statement and say, "Oh, Jeremy, I don't have any enemies." Well, we might not call them enemies, but I do believe that even today the church has created an us versus them mentality. There are people who we think belong in church, and there are people who we believe it would be better if they just remained outside. I remember in Papakura, which is located in South Auckland, that was where I was first a youth pastor, the church we started working with, we started working in a community that was just rife with gang life and illegal activity. And over time, we started making real inroads and we really started forming some positive and fruitful relationships. Now, all of a sudden, not from everyone, but I did hear some comments from people in the church that said things along the lines of, "Oh, we need to be careful how nice we are in this community, because what happens if they start turning up on a Sunday?" Well, I couldn't believe it. There were people in our church, only some. Most of the church was great. I definitely have to say that today with some of the people from Papakura in the audience. It was a great church, but there were just a few that they wanted to help a community in need, but as long as the people remained out there in the community. Is this really the kingdom of God that Jesus demonstrated? I mean, a good question for us today is, are there any people who'd make us uncomfortable if they entered our church building, leaving us wishing they had stayed outside? How would we respond to a politician if they entered our building? How would we respond to a gang member if they entered wearing full patches? How would we respond to people from the rainbow community if they entered our building? How would we respond to people who have done time in prison if they entered our building? In short, how would we respond to people who are different to us if they entered our building? Now, I'm not saying, I always feel like I get misunderstood here, I'm not saying we compromise our biblical principles or values. We're not just to blend in like the world around us. We are to be salt and light. We need to be passionate about following God's ways. However, we do need to make sure that we don't stand in the way of someone receiving the invitation from Jesus so that they have the opportunity to have their lives transformed. The Roman centurion coming and asking Jesus for help highlights that everyone needs Jesus. We need to make sure that we don't block or stop anyone receiving this amazing invitation. People can't have their lives transformed if we don't get them to Jesus. Second point, Jesus commends the Roman centurion's faith. In verse 7, Jesus said to the Roman centurion, "Shall I come and heal him? Shall I come and heal him?" And this is one of those instances where scholars point out that our English translations don't quite convey Jesus' initial question. In English, it reads almost like Jesus is eager to come and give aid. In Greek, scholars argue that Jesus gives more of a probing question that could be better translated, "Am I to come and heal him?" If this is the case, what is going on? If the invitation is open to everyone, why does Jesus seem to question the Roman centurion's request? And just in case you think scholars are being a bit speculative over Jesus' probing question, in the book of Matthew, there are two scenarios where Jesus commends a Gentile's faith. Our passage today, and the second scenario is in Matthew 15, where a Gentile woman comes to Jesus and pleads for him to heal her daughter, and Jesus responds to her saying, "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel." And then he says to her, "It's not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs." I mean, that one's obvious. Jesus pushed back. So why would Jesus push back on these Gentile healings if the invitation is open to all? Well, what we need to remember is that although Jesus did love to push some boundaries, he was still a Jewish rabbi living in a Jewish world. As a result, Jesus upheld the Jewish traditions, customs, and law. Remember, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came to fulfill the law of Moses. He didn't often care for all those extra laws that the Pharisees created, but he did care for the law of Moses, God's original law. So Jesus operated within the Jewish culture. When the Roman centurion comes and asks Jesus to come and help his servant, Jesus' pushback can be seen as Jesus saying, "Do you really expect me, a Jewish teacher, to come into the house of a Gentile?" In all four Gospels, we don't have a single record of Jesus entering a Gentile house until he's taken into Pilate's house by force just before his crucifixion. He sat with Gentiles, don't get me wrong, but especially in the book of Matthew, he didn't enter into Gentile houses. Jesus operated within a Jewish culture, and Jesus' pushback can be seen more along the lines of him saying, "I'm here to help, but I'm not going to compromise who I am as a Jewish teacher." And the Roman centurion's response to Jesus demonstrated that this is the kind of cultural barrier that's being implied, and more importantly, it's then being respected by the Roman centurion. However, even for us today, there's an important reality in this. We are the church. We are here to help the world around us, but we should never compromise who we are as children of God as we extend our help. I often worry that the church today is so scared about losing people that they allow the world to lead and guide their morals and values instead of the Word of God guiding our morals and values. I believe Jesus is teaching us that we should never compromise who we are as followers of Christ. The Word of God should be our ultimate guide. So Jesus questions the Roman centurion, and his response demonstrates an amazing faith. The Roman centurion pretty much acknowledges that he's not worthy as a Gentile to have Jesus come under his roof. So he just wants Jesus to say the word, and he knows his servant will be healed. The Roman centurion seems aware of the cultural differences, yet he also believes that Jesus is the only option he has left and the only way that his servant might be healed. So he pretty much says, "Jesus, I'll play the game, just say the word, and my servant I know will be healed." Why is this faith commendable? Well, essentially the Roman centurion realized that Jesus was the hoped-for deliverer who has authority over all creation. You see, many people in Israel were going to miss that point. Many people in Israel were not going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah because he did not act in a way that they expected. Remember, the Jewish people wanted a mighty warrior who was going to come in and rescue them from their Roman oppression. Jesus wasn't what the people expected, which is why the cries often moved from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him." The Roman centurion essentially acknowledges Jesus as the one who has supreme authority, so he trusts that Jesus can save. This message is so important for us to get our heads around today. Do we trust that Jesus has supreme authority and that Jesus can save? The reality is we're not that different to the Jewish world in which Jesus operated. We often have our own expectations around how Jesus should be operating and working in the world around us. When I look to the church today and think about the many conversations I have with people, I do believe there's a lack of trust and faith in Jesus. We believe we know what's best. We believe we know how God should operate. We believe we know what miracles and healings he should be performing. And when things don't happen the way we think, we question everything about our faith. The Roman centurion most likely had, we've got to realize this, the Roman centurion most likely had access to everything that the world could offer, all the medicines that existed at the time. And yet, he was left in a place where he believed that Jesus was his only solution. For us today, we could ask, do we place our ultimate hope and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Do we believe that Jesus has authority over all? Is our faith in Christ alone? And this leads nicely to our final point. Jesus teaches that it is faith that saves, not your birthright. Reading verses 10 to 12, these are so important. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west," that just signifies all the worlds, "and they will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects," that's the Jewish people of the kingdom, "will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus said this, he would have ruffled a few feathers. You see, Jews were born Jewish and they believed it was their birthright that was going to enable them to sit at God's banquet table. In my opening illustration, you probably had no trouble imagining a Hurricanes fan declaring, "I've worn the Hurricanes shirt my entire life. Why do those Highlanders get to go into the party?" Yet in these verses, Jesus is saying, you might be born Jewish. You might have been a loyal Jew your entire life, but this doesn't guarantee you a place at God's banquet table. In fact, there are going to be loyal Jews that are going to miss out. Why? What is he saying? Well, Jesus is teaching us that being Jewish will not save you. Rather, the only thing that can save you is faith in Jesus Christ. In a similar way for us today, being born into Christianity won't save you. Going through the motions of Christianity won't save you. The only thing that can save you is faith in Jesus Christ. What we're going to see time and time again as we do this sermon series looking at some of the miracles of Jesus is that it's not so much about the miracle per se. Rather, the miracle is a sign pointing to something bigger. Last week, Jesus turned water into wine, which was actually pointing to the fact that Jesus is bringing an abundance of salvation to anyone who believes. Today, the healing of the centurion's servant is actually pointing us to the fact that it's faith in Jesus Christ that will actually save us and guarantee us a place at the banquet table of God. You see, Jesus came to bring us into the kingdom of God. I mean, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where the curse of sin is broken so that we can be in fellowship with God and each other for the rest of eternity. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God. And trusting in our salvation and placing our faith in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. You see, we're all going to face different trials and tribulations. But when we understand our lives in light of eternity, those trials and tribulations are but little temporary blips that will one day pass. Well, don't get me wrong. I believe God is all powerful. I believe God can heal. But I also believe that God is ultimately about salvation and getting as many people to the banquet table as possible. When things don't go the way we expect, rather than panicking and questioning God about what he's doing, maybe we need to spend some time remembering what God has actually done. As we talked about last week, salvation is here in abundance. We just have to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. Bex mentioned this one last week, but it really impacted me, so I'm going to mention it again. Last week, we got to attend the funeral service of Fiona Waring, who is the wife of our Baptist regional leader, Mike Waring. For those of you that were at my commissioning service about 15 months ago, Mike was the guy that was here and commissioned me into the senior pastor role. Anyway, as I sat and listened to this funeral service of a lady who I'd never met her, I was blown away by her faith. When Fiona was diagnosed with cancer, she didn't say, "Why me?" Rather, she declared, "Why not me?" When Fiona was restricted to the couch because she was in so much pain, she would text her friends and ask them what she could pray for from their friends, her friends' lives. Not pray for me, I'm in pain, but hey, guys, tell me what's going on. What can I pray for you? When the doctors told Fiona that she didn't have too much longer to live, Fiona responded, "This is not the end of my story." As the funeral service went on, it became clear that Fiona knew and believed Jesus could heal her if he wanted. However, that wasn't the most important thing for her. The most important thing for Fiona was that Jesus had saved her, and Fiona was living in Jesus' salvation. If death is the end, if death is game over, nothing more, then Fiona would have every right to be angry. But if death is simply the beginning of an eternity with God, then let's be honest, Fiona's life has just begun. Perhaps this is why Fiona wanted every single person at her funeral to receive this pink bracelet that says, "This is not the end of my story." Fiona demonstrated faith in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I do believe she is sitting at the banquet table. The question for us becomes, do we have a faith that trusts in Jesus and his salvation no matter what storms we go through? Remember, the point of the kingdom of God is that the curse of sin is broken and salvation through Jesus Christ has begun. Our lives are eternal. And we need to remember to live lives that reflect our eternal journey. As we leave this place, may we have faith like the Roman centurion. May we have faith like Fiona Waring. Let's come to the banquet table of our Messiah and trust and rest in his salvation. Let's pray. Worship team, do you want to come up? Well, loving Father, we do thank you so much for this miracle. We thank you so much for the faith of this Roman centurion, someone who was seen as an enemy of Israel and yet had this faith that you, Jesus Christ, was the only thing that could save him in that situation. And because of his great faith, you said people like that are going to sit at your banquet table. What great news for us today, because I think, bar maybe one or two, I think most of us would be Gentiles. We are not Jewish. And yet, we know what it's like to be invited to your table. First and foremost, Lord, I pray we will never stop inviting people and giving people the invitation to come to your table. I pray as we have those conversations, as we do things like this new course we're doing next term, why Christians believe that we can become more secure and confident in our faith to share with others, to extend that invitation. We pray in advance that you'll be softening the hearts of the people we might talk to, that you might be softening the hearts of our family members, of our friends. Anyone that we come into contact with that we love dearly, that we want to see come to the banquet table, we pray, Lord, please soften their hearts. Please give us the right words to say. Let your Spirit guide us so we can extend that invitation to them. But Lord, most of all, I pray from that we can have a faith that rests in you and you alone. We're going to face storms. It's a reality. There are 11 disciples that saw you as the risen Christ and went on to declare your salvation, and 10 of those 11 were persecuted and killed for their faith. We can't rest in the fact that if we accept you, it's going to be a nice, happy place with no problems, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a secular culture. But if we can understand our lives in light of eternity, that death is actually not the end, but the beginning, it does change everything. Those trials and tribulations all of a sudden take a different meaning. As we sing about in songs, death, where is your sting? At the end of the day, someone like Fiona, her story's not over because we're still talking about it today. I left that funeral buzzing in my faith because of how she lived. And that is the power of someone who's living for eternity, not just the however many years we have on this earth. So Lord, help us really rest and put our faith in you alone, the eternal God who has made us as eternal beings.
when we face trials and tribulations, it doesn't mean we can't have tears. It doesn't mean we can't pray the Psalms of Lament. It doesn't mean we can't cry out to you. But it does mean, like nearly all of the Psalms of Lament do, it does mean we turn and say things like, "But I will remember your great deeds of long ago. I'll remember what you have done and know that even if I can't see it myself, you might still be at work. For you are bringing all things to good, to completion. Salvation is here." In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.